The scripture reading for our consideration today is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 17. Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Please be seated. I was once given a strange assignment from a religion professor on campus, and that was to sit down with another student, and the goal was that we would pretend to have an evangelism opportunity to talk about try to talk to somebody who is not a Christian about their faith or about Christ and so on. And so I had been assigned a particular student, another person, a young lady on campus I didn't know. We met in the library, remember, and sat down and started just some chit-chat at the beginning to get to know each other. Where are you from and where'd you go to high school, things like that. And things about their family and so on. And we went on talking for 10 or 15 minutes before we got to this little role-playing thing we were supposed to do. And in the course of our discussion, we began talking about church and religion and beliefs and things before we got to our little pretend scenario. And this young lady was a professed Christian, belonged to a church and things. But as I started to talk to her about things, I realized that she really was not basing her hope of going to heaven on Jesus at all, but on what a good person she was. And so I slowly, naturally, in that part of the conversation, tried to quote a few Bible passages and things to point this out to her. And finally, when we kind of finished all that, she said, "Well, we should probably get to the little role play thing we're supposed to do." And I said, I think we're fine. I think we covered that. And now, if you'd asked this young lady, "Are you a Christian?" I know that she would have said yes. And yet, when we talked about why she thought someday she would be led into heaven, she never mentioned Christ, never mentioned anything about a Savior. In the text in front of us, we have a man that comes before Jesus. He seems very sincere. He obviously has a high respect for Jesus. He drops before him and kneels before him. He calls him teacher, and you can tell he's looking to him as someone from whom he can get some good religious instruction and things. And he asks the greatest question that you can ask in the world. What do I have to do to get to heaven? You know, there's a lot of great questions you can ask in your life, but that really ultimately is the big one, isn't it? How do I finally get out of my grave? How do I finally get to heaven? And so he's asking the right question, and Jesus, on the surface, appears to kind of blow this evangelism opportunity. He appears to kind of give him what we might think is the wrong answer initially. But Jesus is able to read his heart, and he knows that this man is relying on himself and how great he can be as his way to get into heaven. Kind of just like that young lady I was talking to. And he needs to expose that in him before he can go any further with the discussion. This is a natural idea that's in the hearts of all people, even Christians. There's a constant tendency to kind of go back to feeling like, well, there's something I got to do. There's something I can contribute and to the process of getting me through the gates of heaven someday. If I just try my hardest and do my best, if I can create certain particular moral codes and laws that I can try to live by, that is going to impress God. It's a natural tendency in our hearts. It's what we call a natural religion. It's not the religion of heaven, but it's a natural earthly religion. There was a professor at Oxford for 40 years who did nothing but taught and studied other religions besides Christianity. He himself was a Christian. And he studied all of their works and everything. And he wrote this, I just want you to hear this, about all of their books and everything. They all say that salvation, getting to heaven, must be purchased, must be bought at a price, and that the only price, the only purchase money involved in this must be our own works and deservings. And then I love this last line. He says, the Bible is from beginning to end a protest against this doctrine. The Bible is from beginning to end a protest against this doctrine. Imagine for a moment that your goodness as a person, okay, all of us are nice people, right? But your goodness and your morality as a person, imagine that that's like a flame on a candle. And you can take and hold that up to other people's candles of their lives, and yours is probably a lot bigger than most. There are some who don't even have any flame at all on theirs. And when we compare our candle of goodness to other people, a lot of times we can come away thinking, well, I'm doing pretty well. Even right here on this campus, right? There are some people that do some stuff, and your candle can look pretty good. Your goodness, your righteousness can glow pretty well when it's compared to so many other people. And this young man is kind of looking at himself that way, who comes to Jesus. And the idea is God's going to appreciate how good my glowing candle is and let me into heaven someday. He says, all these things I have kept from my youth. Even when I was a kid, I was trying to be such a good person. Now, this guy probably was a really nice man. He maybe even was very religious. And yet, Jesus now quickly exposes the problem in him, this false religion. Listen to what Jesus says. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. He's trying to show him that you can't even get past the first commandment. You love your riches more than you love God and even your fellow man. He's trying to expose in him, he's trying to use the law to show him your candle isn't as great as you think it is, okay? God is not so impressed with how great you are. One commentator says, Jesus introduces a wedge into his conscience. That's quite a statement, a wedge into his conscience. The goodness, the holiness, the righteousness that we need to be led into heaven is so far beyond what we could imagine it could be on our own. It has to be absolute purity from beginning to end. Listen to what the book of Romans says. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who seeks after God. There's no one who does good, not even one. Not even Jesus' mother and father, okay? They have together become worthless, the Bible says. That's God's perspective on our spiritual condition and how great our candle looks in the world. Now, imagine taking your candle and going up into the atmosphere and flying off toward the sun and trying to hold that little flame of your goodness into the sun, and it would be destroyed immediately. That's what it's like when we try to take our goodness against the righteousness of God's perfect holy law. Even though it might look pretty good among other people on this earth that we compare it to, when we look into God's serious law, it just melts away to nothing. And when we finally come to that understanding about ourselves, then we are in the right place for the beautiful teachings of the gospel, the wonderful Savior that we get directed to by that law. St. Paul said, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The central teaching of the Bible is our Savior and what he's done for us. And God invites us to just run to that cross of Jesus Christ. And in the text, Jesus wants this man to see how desperately he needs a Savior. Look at what Jesus says to him. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus says. "No one is good but one, and that is God." So he's trying to get this guy engaged into the idea of what true goodness and holiness is. And Jesus himself, standing in front of him, is the very answer to the problem in this man's heart. The only one who is absolutely pure from beginning to end is the Son of God himself, who has come into the world to be our Savior, who has come into the world to take all of the things that would have kept us out of heaven and put it on himself and on his shoulders when he went to the cross, and who has created the actual, true, perfect, glowing candle of righteousness and gives it to us free of charge just to have us hold it by faith. And it's his beautiful, perfect, holy life that God now simply credits to your account and wants us to just trust and believe that. The more closely and intensely you study the law of God, the brighter his gospel has to shine for us. The more we get down into the details of the law and realize just how thoroughly wicked we are ourselves, the more we realize, do we ever need this wonderful grace and forgiveness that our Savior has won for us? That's a beautiful heritage that we have here at this college. The shining the light not on us and how good we can be, but on our Savior. The hymn that we're singing today was written kind of out of the Reformation era by Paul Spyrotis. I want you to open up your hymn book again, hymn 227. One of my elderly members years ago told me that his pastor made them memorize all 14 verses. And the reason was, he said, because if you know this hymn and believe it, you know the way to heaven. And that's so true. One of the blessings of our Lutheran heritage is our hymns so beautifully are like sermons of the gospel. And this is a great example of that. Look at verse 6 that we just finished singing. "As Christ hath full atonement made and brought to us salvation," okay, to the way to heaven, "so may each Christian now be glad and build on this foundation," not yourself, but on this foundation. "Thy grace alone, dear Lord, I plead, thy death now is my life indeed, for thou hast paid my ransom." What a blessing to have this wonderful truth given to us day after day in this chapel. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Today we would like to have a prayer for the father of one of our students. Matt Lukasik, the father of Grayson Lukasik, is undergoing open heart surgery today. Let us keep him in our prayers. Lord God, our gracious Heavenly Father, in our day and age you have blessed us with such wonderful health care and such modern technology and highly trained physicians. We now pray that, if it is your will, put all of these wonderful gifts to the benefit of your servant, Matt Lukasik. Guide the hands of the surgeons that he may be brought to full recovery and full healing. We pray above all that you would keep him firm in his confidence in you, his gracious Lord and Savior, and help all of us to continually put our faith in that wonderful Lord and the word that you have given us of your grace. We pray this all in our Savior's holy name. Amen.
Thank you.
And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Depart in his peace. Amen.